Would you please turn to the Old Testament book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 14, please. We're going to begin initially with one verse this morning. The book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means whole and complete. Proverbs 14, verse 34, brethren. Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Very short, succinct, to the point. I love this verse. I love the Word of God. I love this verse. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Oh God, open our minds to receive Your Word today. Oh Lord, open my mouth and heart that I might preach Your Word by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we need You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday I wrote down the number 2023, and under that I wrote down 1776, and I subtracted. Now I got 247, 247. 247 years come Tuesday since the Declaration of Independence, since something was declared. Men joined together, representative men, representing other men, women, boys and girls, and they made a declaration. They declared that they were now independent from Great Britain, 247 years ago. I've been reading some. I've been thinking about our country in which we live and questions about it. Are we better now than we were? Are we more righteous now? Are we more ungodly than we were back then? We all have thoughts on that. But before we get there, or might not even address that, might not be able to answer that question, but I do have, I think, some things that will guide us and help us. Righteousness exalteth a nation. I want to spend most time on that this morning. Those four words right there. There's so much in those just four words there. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness. I went to my Strong's Concordance, and you can look up the Hebrew word for righteousness, and then it gives a definition of that Hebrew word. You know, the Old Testament was penned in Hebrew, and men sat down to translate it into our English. And so I like to sometimes look at the Hebrew word. The writing means nothing to me, but the definition in the back of the Strong's Concordance I have, it'll give you the meanings of that word in Hebrew. And righteousness, brethren, means right. Right in a moral sense. You know, the answer to 2 plus 2 is 4. If I say, what's 2 plus 2? You say 4. I say, right. That simply means that's the correct answer. But it's more than that. When we talk about righteousness, it's right in a moral sense. There's nothing moral or immoral about math. It's just a thing that's out there. It's neutral. But righteousness, right in the moral sense. That's what righteousness is. Rightness, rectitude, justice. Righteousness. How do we know, brethren, what's right? How do we know that? How do you know that? We get direction. We need direction on that. What's right and what's wrong? You hear the expression, and I hear it a lot, just doesn't feel right. Well, and I say to you from time to time as I stand here, don't trust your feelings. I say that sometimes. Well, it depends on where the feeling's coming from. It could be the Holy Spirit coming to you as we just prayed in our singing, "Come, Holy Spirit, I need you." It could be the Holy Spirit is directing you or nudging you or holding you back and say, "That's not right, don't do that." In that case, if it's the Spirit of God, it's okay. But the Word of God says, try the spirits. If something is nudging me to run away from my home and marriage and run off with some woman because if she feels right, wrong. The Holy Spirit will never direct me to do that. Because God's Word says, be faithful to your spouse, love her. Husbands, love your wives. So I can tell you, I could say right off the bat, no, that's wrong. I may feel it. I may get a little nudge there, but no. Squelch that right off the bat. Don't trust that spirit because it's not the Holy Spirit. But as I said a moment ago, the Holy Spirit is never going to contradict what God tells me in His Word, no matter how I feel about it. I got to go by what God says, right and wrong. Not man's philosophy, not man's feelings, but God's direction in His Word, His direction, His compass. I was thinking as I was making my notes on this, I remembered about 2 weeks ago, I needed to go to my safe deposit box. I was looking for an insurance policy, and I found it. But also in my safe deposit box was a little leather pouch about that big around, round, had a snap on it, and I saw it, and I said, I think I remember what's in there. And I unsnapped it, and out came a compass. A compass. It was in the family for some years, and I don't know how old it is. It looks pretty old. I got it out, and I put it in my hand, and the needle on that compass began to do this right here. There's no telling how old that compass is, but I sat there in the bank in the little room they give you to take your box and do what you need to do in there, and that needle went like that, and I kept holding it still, and eventually it stopped. That needle stopped. And then I turned the compass, but the needle stayed the same. And I turned it to north. And I looked around the room and I said, well, I can't see out of here, but that's north right there. That compass, brethren, because of the magnetic field of the earth, is always going to point to true north. Always going to point you in the direction of north. If you want to go north, follow that. God's compass, brethren, is always going to point you in the right way. In the right way, always. Follow that. Jan and I went to Sapelo Island last week, and we went to a lighthouse, and we were reading on one of these information boards about that lighthouse, and it was saying that the lighthouse guides mariners, and it said before lighthouses, the mariners had to depend on things like the pole star. That doesn't move. It's always up there in a certain part of the sky. And that they give direction. And so, brethren, righteousness, God tells us in His Word what's right and what is wrong. Righteousness. And righteousness, brethren, if we'll do that as a nation, we will be exalted as a nation. Exalted. Now, the next word is exalted. To be high. When I read that in the concordance in that Hebrew dictionary, I said, I was reminded of, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. I want to get on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand on heaven's tableland, higher ground. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Righteousness exalts it. Lifts up to rise or to raise, literally or figuratively, the dictionary said. It means to be high, literally or figuratively. To be high as a nation literally means you're prospering. Other nations are probably borrowing from you, or you may be as a nation giving, sending aid to them. They may be looking up to your, they may say, Well, what's so great? What are they doing over there that God's prospering them? So let's see what they're doing. And maybe let's emulate them. You're looked up to figuratively and literally. You're exalted. It means to exalt, to go up, to lift up, to be lofty, to promote, to set up. All those are good, aren't they? When we think about, oh, that we were that. Righteousness exalteth. Righteousness exalteth a nation. That's a group of people in a geographical area. We know what a nation is. Four words. And I'm on this topic, brethren, because, as I said, 2 days from now, we celebrate July 4th, God willing. John Gill is a Bible commentator. He had this to say about those four words. Listen to this. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Here's his take on it. Righteousness administered by the government. In other words, righteousness flowing out from the authorities, the government. Righteousness administered by the government and exercised by subjects toward one another. It comes, righteousness coming from the Washington, D.C., or Atlanta, Georgia, the capital, or City Hall. Righteousness coming out of there. And then the people exercising righteousness toward one another. That's what exalts a nation. Doing justice between man and man. This exalts a nation. This sets a people above their neighbors and high in the esteem of God and men, and is attended with privileges and blessings which make a nation great and honorable. He's just expanding on what the writer says, righteousness exalteth a nation. He's putting the shoe leather to it. He said, yeah, righteousness exalts a nation. And this is what happens here. This is when this happens, that's what the writer's talking about. Are we, the U.S. of A righteous nation? Are we exalted in the eyes of other nations? Are we exalted in the eyes of God? Well, I'll say it this way. We certainly have been in our history. We have been. We once were. No question about it. And I'm gonna give you some history now to prove that was the case. Righteous rulers and righteous citizens. Righteousness flowing from City Hall, from the Capitol. Righteousness administered by the government and practiced by and exercised by the subjects this way among one another. One of my favorite characters of history is George Washington. I want to give you some. I meant to bring the book. I forgot it. I've got a little book, smaller than this right here, tiny book. I'll bring it tonight, and it's quotations of George Washington. That's what it says on the front. Somebody gave it to me. Jan and I went to his home some months ago. We went to Mount Vernon. We saw a tree. I love trees, you know that. We saw a tree, and I was walking up to it, and I was wondering, I wonder if George Washington looked at that same tree. It's old, big, massive tree. And I wonder if he saw that tree with his own eyes. Same tree. Me and George Washington looking at the same tree. I walked up to it. There was a plaque on the tree. You know what I said? This tree was here when George Washington lived here. It's amazing. Amazing to me. It's amazing. I went to Independence Hall one time, and I think I told you this. I asked the docent there, I said, is there anything in this building that was here when the Continental Congress was here? He said, yeah. He said, come over here. And he showed me under a stairwell. He said, look at those boards right there. He said, they say those boards were here. You know what I did? I kneeled down and touched them. I mean, they're not reverent or anything. They're not. I mean, I just wanted to touch them. I wanted to see maybe what Thomas Jefferson looked at, or James Madison, or those guys, those godly men. Jefferson wasn't arguably wasn't all that godly, but Washington might have looked at those boards. He might have stepped on them. Anyway, I digress. But here's about George Washington, brethren. Now listen to this. You know he was the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army. He was commissioned to be the commander-in-chief on July the 3rd, 1775, not 1776, 1775. My little book said, after 6 years, through the elements of surprise and perseverance, Washington and his troops were victorious. After 6 years, ill-equipped, ill-funded, he had a tough job, brethren. He had to defend the country with men who were not, they were volunteers, they were not well-trained. He trained them and disciplined them, but they were just farmers and merchants. I mean, picked up guns and they learned to march, they learned to drill. And he fought essentially guerrilla warfare. I mean, he was outgunned, he was outmanned. The British were much better trained and equipped and fed, and they were paid. And Washington's soldiers often went long time without money. They grumbled, they fussed. Their volunteer term would be up, and they'd say, I'm headed back to the farm. He had to just often plead with them to stay. After 6 years of that, through the elements of surprise and perseverance, he would hit and run. He would hit and run. When he was outnumbered and he knew he was going to be defeated, he'd retreat. He just did whatever he could to survive and hang in there. And after 6 years, they were victorious. And I wrote, through the grace of God. And after the war, he became the first president. He was unanimously elected by the Electoral College. You know what Washington wanted to do after the war? He wanted to go back to Mount Vernon. He wanted to go home. It's the way it is in the service to God. You want to do one thing, but God says, no, I want you to do this. You're needed here. I need you to do this. So he stayed. He stayed 4 years as president. And at the end of 4 years, he wanted to go home. But God said, no, need another four out of you. Another 4 years. That's 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years. And when God finally did let him go home, he stayed 3 years at Mount Vernon and kicked the bucket. He died. He was only home for 3 years and died. What a man. What a man. God raises up people in the course of history, especially our country. And in the Bible, we read about it. Joshua replaced Moses. Gideon was needed at a certain time. David was needed. God raises up people to fill the need. And he did one for our country. I'm going to read now to you. I'm going to read to you some of the quotes from my little book, quotes attributed to Washington. Listen to what he said. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, and when he says political prosperity, he's not talking about when I ran for president, because he didn't run. He's talking about that what makes a country prosperous. The government of a country. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, listen, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Indispensable. Can't do without them. Sounds like Proverbs 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Doing the right thing. Religion and morality are indispensable, Washington said. Here's another one. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand. I'm trusting to the unseen hand which guides me through this weary land. Isn't it wonderful, brethren, that you and I trust to the same invisible hand that Washington trusted to? Same one. Same one. And the same one that the characters in the Bible trusted to. Same one. No change. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Washington, was born an Englishman, and he was a redcoat early in his life. He fought in the French and Indian War for the British. I've told this to you before, and I try to get it right. In a battle in the French and Indian War, the Indians said, "That guy on that certain horse there, get him. Get him. He's their leader. Get him." After the battle, his overcoat or cloak had, I forget how many holes in it, I forget how many, but not a single ball touched his body, harmed him. Not a single one. And it is said that many, many years later, this old Indian made the statement. He said, back in that battle, he said, "I was there. And we said, get that guy. If we can get him, we can win this battle." And he said, "We turned our muskets or guns or whatever on him. We trained them on him." And he said, something was protecting him. That's a rough paraphrase of you can read about it. The unseen hand. Here's another one. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. It is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. He says the world. It could mean the United States. Any entity in the world, any government, any country, without God and the Bible. Recently, we studied about another man who knew that. Remember when we studied Solomon? God said, "Solomon, what do you have?" Came to him in a dream. What do I have? What do you have, Solomon? And Solomon said, "Lord, I need wisdom. I've got to govern these people. I need wisdom." And God said, "You're right, you do. And I'm going to give it to you." The smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the rules of order and right or righteousness, which heaven itself has ordained. That's Washington said that. The smiles of heaven, the favor of God, the exaltation of God or on a nation can never be expected on that nation that disregards the rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained. Are we disregarding heaven's rules today? If so, we cannot expect his favor. What Washington says, God says it all through the Bible. I am sure that never was a people who had more reason to acknowledge a divine interposition in their affairs than those of the U.S. I'm sure that never was a people who had more reason to acknowledge divine protection and guidance in their affairs than the United States. And I should be pained to believe that they have forgotten that agency, that's God, which was so often manifested during our revolution, and on that, or that they fail to consider the omnipotence of that God who is alone able to protect them. That's a long quote, but he's saying, it pains me to believe that the people have forgotten God, forgotten that agency which was so often manifested during our revolution, during the Revolutionary War. He said, God manifested himself many times to me and us on the battlefield so often during the revolution. And he says, it pains me that they fail to consider the omnipotence of that God who is alone able to protect them. That only God can protect them, and it pains me that they've forgotten him. Psalm 9, verse 17. Turn there, please. Forgotten? He says, I should be pained to believe that they have forgotten the one that protected them. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that, what? Forget God. No wonder it pained Washington to think that his countrymen had forgotten God. He knew what this verse said. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Well, if Jesus died for you, you go into heaven. So it's talking about a hell in this life. Nations that turn away from God, he turns away from them. and they go to a hell, a place of suffering in this life. He doesn't exalt them. He begins to abase them. I should be pained to believe that they have forgotten God, who manifested himself so often during the revolution, or that they fail to consider the omnipotence of that God who is alone able to protect them. Now, he knew this verse too. Psalm 127, verse 1. He said, God alone, God and God alone is able to protect them. He knew what Psalm 127 said. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now here's the key part of this verse. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It pains me that they fail to consider the God who is alone able to protect them. In Bible days, when the psalmist was penning this psalm, bigger cities had walls about them. And on the walls, there were watchmen looking for approaching army or enemy. Always looking. And when they saw the enemy approach, they called out. And the troops would rally. But God says, and Washington knew this, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Doesn't matter how many watchmen you have on the wall or what they see, except the Lord keep the city, it's all vain anyway. Here's the last one I want to give you. The liberty enjoyed by the people of these states, the liberty enjoyed by the people of these states of worshiping Almighty God, agreeable to their consciences, is not only among the choicest of their blessings, but also of their rights. The liberty enjoyed by the people of the states of worshiping Almighty God, agreeable to their consciences, is not only among the choices of their blessings, but also of their rights. Most Sundays, when I welcome you to our worship service, where we come here and worship Almighty God, agreeable to our consciences, I say that is a great blessing. That's one of my praises, that we can come in here and worship Almighty God according to our consciences. Well, Washington says, he adds, but also it's our right. It's our right to do so. I want to tell you, and take just a few minutes to tell you about a woman in Colorado. Jan and I went, remember when we went about 2 months ago up to D.C. and we were guests, us and a bunch of other people, of a group that goes to court to protect rights of people. Well, that group told us to be praying about a case called 303 something. It was 303, I forget what. They said, we're expecting a decision any time now from the Supreme Court. And that decision came down about 3 days ago, one day last week. The decision's come down. It involved a younger woman who designs web pages. Somebody starting a business. They go to this person and they say, design me a web page for my business. They do it. The person does it. That's the way she makes her living. She wanted to begin making web pages for couples that are getting married. You can go to their web page, I guess, read about them, see pictures, see where their presents are. They've listed they won't or whatever. I don't know what you do on a wedding webpage. That's my imagination, my thought on it. But anyway, she knew that, I don't know if she was asked to do this or just anticipated it. I think she'd been asked. A couple was going to get married in Colorado, a couple of same-sex people. And she said, not going to do that. Nope, not going to do that. I worship according to my conscience, God Almighty, and God Almighty says, oh, that's not a marriage, and that's wrong, so I'm not going to make you a web page. And she got into trouble with the state of Colorado. The state authorities said, yes, you will. And she said, no, I won't. And so, long story short, the case went to the U.S. Supreme Court. and the Alliance Defending Freedom, at their meeting where Jan and I were, they asked everyone to please pray for a favorable outcome of that case. And last week, sure enough, praise God, a favorable outcome came. And the Supreme Court, in a 6-3 decision, said she doesn't have to do that. She has what George, what, that, these are my words, not the Supreme Court, but she has liberty to worship Almighty God agreeable to her conscience, and her conscience tells her, and God gives her the conscience, that that's not a marriage, and you're not to do that. You're not to glorify or help in that. And she stuck to her guns, and she was vindicated by the U.S. Supreme Court. Now, that wouldn't have happened a few years ago when the makeup of the court was different, but praise God, it's different now. Praise the Lord for that. I was going to make that a praise this morning, but I wanted to save it until now. Have we forgotten God? I read yesterday an article. I read it on the internet. I don't know. I hadn't heard anything about this on the news, but the article said that France is, the country France is essentially imploding. It's going away. They got such trouble over there. That's what the article said. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do believe this. I do believe this because I've heard Christian men who I trust to tell the truth and tell it accurately. I've heard in the last several years, I've heard this, that Europe has forgotten God by and large. France, Great Britain. The big churches there all over the country, essentially empty. Surveys done, relatively few people say that they call themselves Christians. And in the last couple of weeks, I heard a man say, Europe has forgotten God and we are following the pattern of the Europeans. We're right on the trail, doing the same thing. Well, I'm not a world traveler and I'm not a scholar and or a historian. But I do just sometimes parrot what I hear and pass it on to you if I think it's accurate and true. So July the 2nd is a good time to kind of take stock of where our country is, where we think it might be and where we might be headed. You know, they say you learn if you got to learn from your past. And you look at the past to see where you are today and where you're headed. I think we're headed for trouble. I think God's not pleased. I think we've generally forgotten Him. But I got a verse for you. I got a verse for you. Galatians, Ephesians is in Philippians. And it's Philippians 2. And this is an exhortation to you. There have been troubled times in all generations, as far as I know. And the Word of God is our compass and it's our encouragement. So Philippians 2. Verse 13 is where I want to go. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read 13 and following. There were trouble. Paul wrote to a church in Philippi, and he tells them this: It is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Well, I hesitate to call our country crooked and perverse, but when the president welcomes and puts on a pride, homosexual pride day, to me, that's crooked and perverse. It's worse than that, probably, but it's certainly that. The president does that. You know what? Righteousness exalteth a nation. What John Gill said, righteousness being administered, coming down from the authority, righteousness coming down. Don't you love that? Don't you love to picture that? The leaders are all humble and righteous and godly men and women. But what we've got in the White House, it was at the White House. I told Jan, it just infuriates me. That house belongs to this country. And he's putting on a party for homosexuals. Gay pride. Gay. And let me tell you this. There's nothing gay about it. They've co-opted and taken over the word gay. If you look in the dictionary, the word gay If you had done that about 20 or 30 years ago, you would see it means affable and happy and jolly, words to that effect. But if you look at it today, it means a homosexual. They've taken over that word, and they're trying to take over the rainbow, God's bow in the cloud. Okay. That ye, you, me, we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now listen, this is the best part. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The darker the world, the brighter your light shines. Let your light shine before men. I don't know if we're worse in our generation than we were the last one. I think so, if I had to guess. But better or worse, brethren, here's what you and I need to do. All things that we do, we need to do them without murmuring and disputing, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, holding forth the word of life, telling the truth, speaking the truth, speak it in love, but speak it, speak the truth. That's our job. Whether America is better today or worse today, whatever it is, our responsibility is to hold forth the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. And whatever he said is the moral compass. Go by it. Hold on to him. Hold on to that. Trust in him and him alone. Shine as lights in a dark world. Do right. Do righteousness. That's our job. That's our job, brethren. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this country. We thank you that you've spared it to this very moment. We thank you that in a couple of days we'll celebrate 247 years since it was declared to be a nation. Good times and bad, you've been with us and you've forgiven us and you've spared. You've been merciful. Your unseen hand has guided. You've given us men and women at the desperate times to do desperate things to help us, to hazard their lives for us. We thank you for those that have done that. We thank you for sparing us to this moment. Oh God, may we be courageous to hold forth the word of life in a dark world. Oh God, may we do it. Give us courage and grace to do it, we pray. We thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.